Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in your scriptures. And Father, it's amazing how once again science confirms what we already know to be true from your word. So God, as we continue through the book of Genesis, may you continue to speak to us, may you continue to encourage us, and may we, Lord, continue to realize that you are truly the creator of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 9 now. In chapter 9, this is post-flood. Okay, this is after the flood, and Noah has gotten off of the ark. And if you remember from chapter 8, his response to getting off the ark was what? Was to worship God. He built an altar to perform sacrifice and to worship to God. So we pick up here in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." That word for replenish just simply means to fill the earth. Now this is very similar to what he told Adam in Genesis chapter 1, where he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." What he's basically saying is, "Hey Noah, and your wife and your sons' wives, let's have lots of kids. Okay, let's repopulate the earth. All right." But notice here too in verse 1, he says that God blessed Noah. And we talked a lot about over the last few weeks how Noah was commanded to build this ark, and that he did what God told him to do. And see, as a result of doing that, Noah and his family were saved. But it says here that God blessed Noah. And, you know, we've heard this term, if we've been a Christian for, you know, a little while, we've probably heard this term in Christianese. It's God blesses obedience. Blessing comes from obedience. And that's true. When we follow what God tells us to do, there is a blessing to it. Is it always easy? No, but God blesses us. So we need to keep that in mind. So verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread or terror of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea, and into your hands they are delivered." Now this is interesting because basically what happens now is once they get off the ark, there is a different relationship between the animals and man. So man now is inherently afraid of, animals are inherently afraid of man. Do you guys remember, I don't know if you ever heard this, I remember when I was a kid, it was with my family and stuff, and there'd be like a wild animal, and they would always say, my parents say, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. Mm-hmm. But you know what? That's true. That is very true. Because think about this, when you corner an animal that's afraid, what does the animal usually do? It attacks. It defends itself. So that's why when you see, for example, it's hard to kind of picture this when there's this stupid video like when animals attack or something and you watch these videos and the animals attack and stuff, but oftentimes what they don't show you is what happened previous to that attack was the people invaded their area, they got afraid, and they went after them. And look, there's, for example, I'll use the example of a polar bear. You know, polar bears aren't up in the North Pole drinking Coke, you know, like the commercial says for Christmas. They're up there and they will eat anything that basically comes their way, including humans. But that idea of eating somebody or something, now they eat their prey, their natural prey, but they'll eat a human because they're afraid. They're scared. And you know, what do we do often as humans? You know, when we get attacked, we fight back, you know, etc. So anyway, the point here is in verse 2 is now that this relationship between man and the animals have changed now. Verse 3, it says, "Every moving thing that lives you shall be food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." So before the flood, man was a vegetarian, right? Now after the flood, man can eat meat. Now look, there are very good healthy qualities when you eat meat. It's protein. If you're a vegetarian, hey, that's between you and the Lord. But the natural way for our bodies to grow and get strong is we need everything. We need the vegetables. Yes, we do. We need the vegetables and we need the meat. Okay? So verse 4, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So God is saying, look, you should not eat the blood of animals, all right? Now, this is very interesting. I'm going to read something to you from a commentary, okay, about this verse here. And I recommend this commentary. It's called Genesis Flood from Henry Morris. It's a classic. It's very good. But let me read this. Bear with me here. So it says, "But with permission, there was also the restriction. Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. The flesh was given for meat, but the life of the flesh was given for sacrifice. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the flood that maketh an atonement for your soul." That's from Leviticus. The words life and soul in these verses are the same word, the Hebrew word nephesh. The blood, of course, performs the physiological function of conveying the necessary chemicals from the air and food to sustain and renew ordinary thought processes of the brain. All this complex of marvelous operations is called the life or the soul, the consciousness, which distinguishes an animal life from plant life. The life of an animal spilled on a sacrificial altar was accepted by God in substitutionary death for the life of a guilty sinner who deserved to die, but who was permitted to live because of the sacrifice whose blood covered his sins. The blood of animals could only figuratively cover sins, of course. The reality represented by the figure was a sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who now, once in the end of the world, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So there's a reason why they couldn't eat the blood in animals. Now, as we go through the Old Testament, you'll get into Leviticus, where he'll talk about that then. And here Henry Morris quoted that from Leviticus 17, that the life is in the blood. Now, what also you have to keep in mind is when God put out the law for the nation of Israel, there were all kinds of bizarre pagan practices going on around the nations around them. So God did not want them to participate in those same pagan practices. And one of those pagan practices was drinking the blood of animals. Okay? Now, what I find very, very fascinating is you look at our culture today, and what do you see revival of? Vampires. Drinking blood. And they've taken vampires and made them, you know, cool. They made them whatever, like that, those films Twilight, those ridiculous teenage films. I don't get that. There's some show I remember seeing, My Babysitter's a Vampire or something like that. I'm just like, I don't understand all this. But and what's worse is Christians are getting involved with it. I don't get it. But look, drinking blood is not a very wise thing because blood can carry disease. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I go to a restaurant and get a steak, and I say, get a medium, and there's a little pink in it. So there's obviously just a little blood left for some flavor. Well, there's different. We're not under the law. We're now under grace. But God, remember, when God gave his law, he was protecting his people. See, we forget that about the law. We think, oh, there's rules. Yes, there are rules, but the reason he laid them out was to protect them. Okay? So in this case, too, he doesn't want them to drink or eat this blood because the life isn't the blood. The blood represents life. That's why Jesus, okay, shed his blood. That's why it's so important we talk about that. All right, that's one thing that kind of we don't hear a lot of anymore from pulpits in America is the blood of Christ. It's his blood. You know, in Hebrews it says there can be no forgiveness or remissions of sins without the shedding of blood. That's the whole point. Okay? So he says here in verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require," or "I will demand. At the hand of every beast I will require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." So this idea, this word here for require or demand is a judicial term. All right. So basically, whether you realize this or not, God is about to introduce capital punishment here. So if you go to verse 6, he says, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." So what God is saying here basically is man now is to judge on God's behalf to prevent anarchy from happening again. And God is saying because he created man in the image of himself, there is a value to human life. So if you take a life, okay, if you take a life, then your life should be taken. Man's life was even more sacred than animals because he was made in the image of God. Though animals shared the possession of a soul and a body with man, it was only man who had the eternal spirit, the image of God. And that makes us different than animals. Okay, so again, another evidence that evolution is not true. Because evolution says that we're just animals. We're not just animals. We are humans. We are different. We are a different being than animals. And we are more important. Now, I remember a few years ago, for those of you who follow football, do you guys ever hear the name Michael Vick? Okay. Well, I remember when the Eagles signed Michael Vick, after Michael Vick was convicted of dog fighting, okay, he tortured dogs, all right, on some property that he had in Virginia, okay? I remember the outpouring of anger when people were like, I cannot believe you're going to sign this guy. He's a dog killer. You know, I have a dog, all that stuff, okay? And somebody pointed out the fact and said, okay, everybody's upset, and, you know, yeah, dogs shouldn't be tortured and all that. But what if it would have been found that Michael Vick was, say, you know, sexually assaulting women? Would people be as outraged? Would they be, honestly? Why is it now we have this idea there where animals are more important than human beings? Because look, this verse here, verse 6, where it says, if you shed man's blood, your blood should be shed. What does that do for people who are abortion doctors? Mm-hmm. If you think about it. Because look, I don't know if you realize this or not, I'm pro-life because God's pro-life. Okay? All right? And that is a human being. Look, one of the things I can never understand is people who are pro-choices, then if it's not a baby, if it's not a life, what is it then? What is it? I've never heard a valid answer for that. And look, if that is true, if that is a life, if the baby is a life, I don't even like calling it, if the baby is truly a human being, which it is, from start to finish, from conception to birth, then what does that do for this? And look, if you've had an abortion or you were a former abortion doctor, God can forgive you. God is merciful. If you confess and repent of your sin, he will forgive you. But the point is, look, this is a huge thing. Put your finger here in Genesis and turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, right-hand turn. Exodus 21. We're going to be in verse 12. Exodus 21, verse 12. He that smites a man or kills a man so that he die shall be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place to go or to flee from. But if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So what's God saying here? God's saying, look, if you kill somebody accidentally, if it's not ill intent or hate or premeditation, then I'm going to give you a place to flee to. In fact, when you go through the Old Testament, they're going to be called cities of refuge. That if you, you know, by mistake, kill your neighbor for whatever reason, because keep in mind, this was an agricultural culture back then, so accidents can happen. So if you would have killed your neighbor by accident, you could run to the city of refuge. Now, if there was premeditation, if there was anger, okay, and you killed somebody, you deserve to die. That's what God said. In fact, this is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you shouldn't hate your brother, because if you hate your brother, it's murder. Because oftentimes, why does somebody murder somebody else? You hate them. It's pretty simple. And so, you know, that's why in this day and age, we talk about hate crime. All death is hate crime. You have to hate somebody enough to kill them. Okay? So that's where it starts. So look, the point again is this, is if you shed man's blood, if you murder somebody, then you should be put to death. That's what God is saying. And look, this is the basis for our law system. It is. It's the basis for our law system. That's what happens. Back to Genesis. So now, in verse 7, he says this. He says, and you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So again, an encouragement to multiply, to have kids. Okay? And God spoke unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, I behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Now, I will establish my covenant. This is the second time now in the Bible that the word covenant is used. The first was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. So all covenant is an agreement. And this covenant now is a cosmic and universal agreement. Okay, this is the Noahic covenant, okay, that God is making with Noah and his sons. And he says this in verse 10, and with every living thing, creature that is with you, of the birds of the air, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And look, check this out in verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And notice here in verse 11, he says, I will establish. And we've talked about this before. God is always the initiator. He is always the initiator with us. Always. You know, we are living our lives and all of a sudden God interrupts our lives and offers us salvation. And whether we receive salvation or reject it, whether we answer his call, if you will, that's our choice. But God is always the initiator. And in this covenant, God is the initiator of this. Because quite frankly, God did all the work. Isn't it amazing? God wants you to get an agreement that he's going to do everything for you, if you think about it. Think about it. Verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations or continual generations. Verse 13, I do set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So when you see a rainbow now outside, that is the symbol of the covenant between God and Noah. Okay? And this covenant, as she alludes to on the video, is that he is never going to destroy the earth again by a worldwide flood. And again, that's one of the evidences why a local flood isn't true, because if it was just a local flood, I don't know about you, but we've had local flooding. We had local flooding this past year around here. So that would make God basically a liar, and God's not a liar. So it's a covenant that God's never going to destroy the earth by a global flood. And he hasn't, obviously. Verse 14, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature and all of all flesh, and the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, it's interesting because I remember when I got to go to Israel a few years ago, one of the first couple of days that we were there, it had rained, and everywhere we went, we saw a rainbow. Everywhere we went, we saw a rainbow. It was amazing. It was so cool. Just a reminder of God's faithfulness and that God's word is true, that God's word is true. And he says here in verse 16, and the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember, not that he forgets, but I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And verse 17, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. That's a great summary verse. So let's review here. Let's think about this. So after the flood, Noah and his family comes off the ark. Noah's first response is to worship God because God saved him. Then he tells him, look, I'm going to bless you. I want you guys to be fruitful and multiply, repopulate the earth, if you will. Because remember, only these eight souls were saved. Only those eight souls. And you know, when we think about that, I always think about the fact throughout the scripture, God always has a remnant of people. Always. Always. He always has a remnant. Okay? So from these eight people come then the rest of the human race. So it started with Adam and Eve and all those people. So not only are our parents Adam and Eve, but in a sense, they're Noah and his family too, because that continues the line of people, okay? So he tells him be fruitful and multiply, then he tells him you can eat meat, okay? And I'll be honest, I'm glad he told Noah that he'd eat meat. One of my favorite things to eat is steak, okay? So I'm very happy that he told Noah he could eat meat. And then he also told them about the shedding of blood, about capital punishment. And look, One of the reasons why it's instituted in our country now is to what? Is to cause crime to go down. Because if there's a risk of the fact that I'm going to lose my life for killing somebody else, I'm not going to be so quick to do that, right? Mm-hmm. And the statistics show pretty much that wherever the capital punishment is enforced, crime levels are down, okay? Now, I understand. Look, don't get me wrong. I get it that there are times through our legal system people have been wrongly sentenced, okay? And all of the other things. I totally understand that. But that's why in the Bible it established that by two or three witnesses, something shall be done, okay? It's important to have two or three witnesses to say, this is what happened, this isn't what happened, all right? I understand that. But God is saying here, look, you take someone's life because we as humans are made in his image, and that's so important to remember. And that also shows the value of us. That's why we're so important as humans. I know that people will say that there are certain segments of our society that should be just cast away, right? There should be certain – I hear this a lot now. I'm hearing this a lot with people who are elderly. They should be just, well, you know, they should be put out of their misery, so to speak, okay? That's not true. God is interested in every single individual, and we need to remember that. And look, I'll be quite honest with you. I don't understand how you can claim Christ as your Savior and be pro-choice. I don't understand how you can do that. I don't understand how you reconcile that. Because that baby is a life, is a human being, and has value. God loves everyone. I know that's hard to kind of wrap around because we don't love everyone, for being honest. Right? Mm-hmm. We have a hard time loving everybody, but he loves everyone. He gives everyone the invitation of salvation. Whether we receive it or not, that's not on him. That's on us. So we're going to stop here in verse 17. We'll pick up next week in verse 18. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Father, thank you that you are so faithful to us. And Father, I'm thankful that you're the creator. Because truly, Lord, you are the creator of all things. And that you love each and every one of us. And every human being has value. Has value to you. Because, Lord, if that wasn't true, you wouldn't have sent your son to die for them. To shed his blood. Lord, you love everyone. And God, I pray that we would remember, Lord, as we go through our lives on a daily basis. And especially now, Lord, during this time when we get together with a family that we haven't seen all year. The Lord, you love everyone, and that we as believers are to be about your business. We as believers are to share the love of Christ with everyone. Lord, may you empower us to do that. May you empower us to love and to share your love with others. And Father, I pray that as you have started this church plant, Lord. I pray that in this community around us, we be known for our love. Our love for you, Lord Jesus. Our love for your word. But also, Lord, our love for others. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.